I love that God's presence brings us together and his word brings us together. Are you ready for the word today? Is your heart hungry for the word today? Because just as important as what will be said is the approach of your heart and your mind and your attitude towards God's word. If you're hungry, if you're approaching with a desire and expectation of God, God is so ready to meet you today. You can walk away from hearing this today and I can just be another encouraging voice, the words of which you may soon forget. Or you can walk away from hearing the message today knowing that God has met with you, that God has revealed himself to you, and that you know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you personally. So let's get ready together. Father, thank you for the power of your word, that it's life transformational, that it gives life, and that you are ready, and that you are actually waiting. Lord, waiting with your word, waiting with your power, waiting with your goodness, Lord, to reveal yourself to us. We want to know you. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our eyes. Open our hearts, Lord, that we might know you more. You know, often I imagine a table that's spread and Jesus is sitting at the table and he's brought himself to the table and all kinds of things he wants to share and say and reveal at the table. And he's waiting for me and he's waiting for you to come at the table. We often feel like we are the ones waiting on God for answers, for breakthroughs, for help. But can you imagine? God is ready and God is waiting for us. Waiting on God is actually the title of today's message, a subject that we're going to approach. And that kind of title either excites you because you are waiting on God for something, for some fulfillment of a promise that you've already received from him, or you're waiting for a breakthrough, for a miracle, for some help, for some answers. So you're excited about hearing more about how to wait on God and how God may respond. Or you hear waiting on God and that scares you because waiting on God or anything else doesn't really sound good. But I pray that by the end of this today, you will actually be inviting times of waiting on God into your life. You will be desiring it. About 12 years ago, God rocked my world when he led me to Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, we're going to see a man who understood well what it meant to wait on God and see what we can glean from his life. Let's go to Genesis 12 together. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you.'" God comes to Abram to encounter him. We'll call this encounter number one. To encounter him, to reveal his will to him, and to give him a call and a promise. Abram is one from the land called Ur of the Chaldeans. He lives there with his family. He's married to a wife named Sarai. And not long before this point, his father, Terah, picks up his family, Lot, his nephew, and Abram and Sarai, and they go towards Canaan, the land of Canaan. But before reaching Canaan, they stop and they settle in a place called Haran. And Terah passes away there, and Abraham, Lot, and Sarai are left with their families and servants and people that they've accumulated over some years of time in Haran. So it's in Haran that God comes to meet Abram and gives him this call and gives him this promise. It sounds life-changing. Actually, it sounds huge. God is calling him out of the familiar, out of what he knows, out of where he is, to another place because he has blessing and we think it sounds good. But as we break it down, God says, I want you to go out to the land. I will show you. So he's promising a land. He's promising a nation to come through Abram and he's promising a blessing. But Abraham doesn't know actually what land he's supposed to go to, how a nation will come through a family that doesn't even have a child because his wife is barren, and what that blessing means or looks like there are a lot of question marks. And Abram enters a time of waiting upon God to show him where, to show him who, to show him how he will fulfill his plans. So before we go further, I just want to make the point that Haran means parched, which is dry and arid, like land that doesn't produce, that's dry and arid. That's where he receives the call. The place to which God is calling him is a land that is fruitful and full of life. And this is always how God works, to call us out of that which is parched and dry spiritually into that which is fruitful and meaning true life. Out of the perspectives, attitudes, ways that are spiritually dry and not life-giving, maybe from our family, maybe from our culture, or maybe from our own paradigms that we formed, and into true life that God has promised us and his purpose. God is always calling us from one into the other, to leave, even if that's very familiar, to leave it behind, to enter true life and to trust him that that's going to be so much better. Some of you don't come from a background or a family of faith. Or maybe you do come from a family where faith was there, but there was such a work of the dysfunction of sin in your family, you saw that at work, that it brought damage. And what God is saying to you and what God is calling to you is for you to become an Abram in your lifetime, for him to begin something new with you. Some of us, we come from a family of faith, and we come from a heritage of faith, but God is calling us to his own purpose for our own lives. You've been given a legacy of faith, and God is saying to you, now what will you do with it in your generation? Let it not be wasted in your generation. You've been handed a legacy of faith. What will you do with it in your lifetime? But regardless of what you come from, regardless of what your background is, regardless of what's behind you in Haran, let's say, God is calling you to himself. God is calling you to himself to be part of the community that bears his name. See, God wanted to start, the whole point of that call in Abram's life was God wanted to start a community that would bear his name, that would show and reflect his character and his glory on the earth. But he would start with one man, and he would start with one family, and he would build a whole community and a whole nation from that. And so God is calling us to himself to be part of this community, the same community that bears his name. Because years later in Galatians 3, we read that God, through this, was actually announcing the gospel to Abram, something Abram couldn't have even fathomed. But God was announcing the gospel through Abram because everybody that would become part of the family of faith, everyone that would put their faith in Jesus Christ and believe in God and what he had for them would also be called a child of Abram. And actually, the missionary proclamation of the gospel in today's time, what is happening today, is a fulfillment of that last element of the promise that God gave Abram. I will bless all the people of the earth through you. I mean, this is something that Abram could have never imagined. It was so far-reaching, is so much bigger than him. Isn't this how God works? His plan and what he's calling us to is so far bigger than us, we can't even imagine. And so he says, are you willing to leave what ambitions you have behind to trust me for my plan that's so much greater than what you can imagine? Calling us to himself to be part of the community that bears his name. And we bear his name when we begin in faith, not when we do great things for God and we accomplish X, Y, Z, but when we begin in faith and we exhibit the same surrender that Abram did upon God's call. Right after these verses that speak of God's call to Abram, verse 4 says, so Abram left. I love that verse. So Abram left. I think if it was some verses about Rochella, I'm Rochella, if I haven't met you, by the way, it might have said, and then Rochella had 1,000 questions for God. Okay, but I love this. Abram left, not knowing where, not knowing how, but this was showing such surrender. Is that your heart? God, I don't know where your call will take me, what it means, or what it will cost me, but I surrender to your way, to wait upon you and leave other ambitions behind because I trust who you are. It's very difficult to wait on God and to obey God in times of waiting. when we are lacking trust. But trusting God becomes the byproduct of the one who knows God, because he's come to know how good he is. So if your trust is weak, don't sit and feel guilty about that. Don't just be discouraged and wonder how you can get stronger. If your trust is weak, determine to know God more and go to the Word. And go to the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Go to the Word, and your faith will grow. That was encounter number one, we're calling it. Encounter number two follows just a few verses later in verse 7. Seeing Abram has left, he now arrived in Canaan with his family. It says the Canaanites lived there. And it says when he arrived there, God met him again, encounter number two. And God says to him, Abram, this is it. This is the land. This is the land I'm going to give you. I'm going to give to your descendants. That little verse that says the Canaanites lived there is a small verse with a whole lot of implications. Who were the Canaanites? So who were the neighbors? Well, I'll tell you one thing. They didn't applaud Abraham when he arrived. They didn't welcome him and say, here's your land, Abraham. Abraham was still traveling, living in tents, living among neighbors who worshipped many gods, who practiced temple prostitution, child sacrifice, so many kinds of idolatry. Completely opposite of what God was calling Abraham into. These were his neighbors. This was his surrounding. And no one said, here's the land, take it for your own. He had no land for his own yet, but he had a promise. Do you have a promise? Maybe you've received a promise from God, a word from God, something he wants to do in your life or in your future. And you're holding on to that, and you're believing for that. You haven't seen the fulfillment yet. See, it all sounds great, and okay, great. Now Abraham knows where. Now he knows this is the land, this is it. But does he have it yet? No. Does he know how he will get it? No. The nation, the blessing, the land. It's all still a question mark, but he has the promise. Maybe you're not holding on or waiting for the fulfillment of a specific promise because you don't have one. But do you have a promise? Yes, you do, because you have this book. It's full of the promises of God that are for you. And God wants to take those promises and his word and make it revelation to you until you believe in the core of your being that they are for you. Do you know what I mean? It becomes revelation for your life that, you know, this is it. That's the promise for this season in my life. That's the one for me. And how does that happen? I want to recognize a certain pattern that Abram starts to develop in his life. It says right after God tells him about the land, also in verse 7, it says, so Abram built an altar unto the Lord. And this is a pattern we see starting. We had encounter number one. This is encounter number two. The next two encounters, actually the next three encounters, are because Abram builds an altar and seeks the Lord. Abram builds an altar and seeks the Lord. He moves his tent to another place. He's traveling. Remember, he doesn't have his own land. He pitches his tent, he builds an altar, and seeks the Lord. Matthew Henry, the commentator on the, was done a commentary on the whole Bible, said, where Abram had a tent, God had an altar. This was a pattern that Abraham was building into his life. Interesting, this first place where Abraham builds the altar is the place called Shechem, which becomes very significant for the people of God. Years later, the leader of the community that God brought through Abraham's life, the people of Israel, the leader of this community, Moses at that time, cries out to the people, you are now God's people, right in that place of Shechem. Years after that, the next leader of God's people, Joshua, cries out again two different times to the people of God, right in that place of Shechem. He says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. The Hebrew word for sincerity is fullness or completeness, the idea that one is on the outside what he is on the inside, integrity, let's say. Emet is the word in Hebrew that means truth, and it's a truth that has proven itself reliable. Years later, Jesus stands in the same place of Shechem, speaking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and says, God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This idea of truth encompassing sincerity and completeness and this genuineness and sincerity of relationship. This is what Abraham begins to build into his life in relationship and sincere communion with God. And what kind of a message did it send to his entire family? I know he didn't have children at this point, but to his wife and to all of those in his household, because there are quite a few servants and members of his household that he had acquired. What kind of message did it send to them to see Abraham over and over, to watch Abraham build that altar to God and to seek God? It's in the sincerity of that communion and relationship that he was building with God. God is calling us to real relationship. God is calling us to sincere communion. That's where we build our life's, as we build our life's altar, that's where we build that sincerity of communion and relationship. It's the personal altar. It's a personal life altar of seeking God and time with God and priority for God and waiting on God in that to meet with him and encounter him. Maybe you don't have such an altar built into your life. But just as I described in the very beginning about that table, God is so ready with revelation for you, with words for you, with truth for you, with direction for you, with guidance for you, with his will for you. He's ready to reveal that to you, like at that table, ready to meet with you. So build the altar. Get started. Get started. It's so much harder to hear from God. Sometimes we want to hear from God. We want to understand direction. But our personal altar looks more like either it's not there, or it's like lists of prayers or a quick or a rushed, oh God, I'm telling you this and that and bye. Or I'm reading this and that and I've read it and I'm done. Instead of a true encounter with God. So maybe you don't have the altar, or maybe you have it, but it's become less or something else than what God truly intended, then build it, then renew it, then fight for it, then go for it, then start today. If you failed yesterday or you've been trying, it's not been working, or it's been less than what you have wanted it to be, start today, start tomorrow, start again, try again. God is ready for you. God is inviting you. He wants sincere, deep communion with you so that you move forward, so that you grow in maturity, so that you know him, so he reveals himself to you. So far, Abraham has these promises of land, nation, and blessing, and he's in a waiting time. Are you in a waiting time? Like I said earlier, maybe you have a certain promise from God, or maybe you don't have the promise, but there are certain things in your life, certain seasons that you're in, that you're just waiting on God to work or move. Or maybe you just have a desire to see God work or move or do something or answer something in your life. And so you're in a waiting time. And as we walk through Abram's story, I just want us to glean from his waiting and his life some things about waiting. First, I want to say waiting time is not three things. It's not wasted time. It's not time to worry. And it's not time to grow weary. Number one, during your waiting times, we understand from Abram, give your waiting to God as worship. Don't just worship in the waiting. Yes, worship in the waiting, but don't just do that. See, your waiting itself can become a gift of worship if you turn your expectation, your attention, and your priority to God himself, to wait on him. You're not waiting on life. You're not waiting on circumstances to change or on others to fulfill your needs, to direct your future, to satisfy you. You're waiting on God. I had this personal plan that I was going to get married by 25. So 25 came and went, 26, 27, 28 to 9, 30. And there I was without any prospect, no one on the radar, nothing happening, nothing moving. And I felt like I was in this waiting time. And I was discouraged about it because I said, God, I'm following you. I'm trying to wait on you. I'm trying to obey you. I've surrendered everything I can think of. Why not now? Like, do you think I'm not ready? And I had low points. I had discouraged times. And I started getting quite sarcastic about it and making a lot of sarcastic jokes like, yeah, that's really not happening. And whatever, just making these jokes about it. And one time after making one of those sarcastic jokes to one of my friends, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Are those words of faith? I thought, no, they're not. Do I think sarcasm is sinful? No. But I wasn't speaking words of faith. And at that moment, I stopped. And I determined nothing else was going to come out of my mouth about this subject in my life except for words of faith. And it was during a lot of these low moments and discouraged moments about this part of my life that God taught me this lesson to give him my waiting as an act of worship. And especially in the moments when I was struggling with it, I would pray, Father, I trust you. You're good. You have a good plan for my life, speaking out words of faith. I said, Father, I give you my waiting as an act of worship because I'm waiting on you. I'm not waiting on someone to like me. I'm not waiting on someone to show up. I'm not waiting on some circumstance to change or fate to bring something about. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. I brought up an example of this area of my life, of marriage, but maybe there's something a lot more painful that you're waiting on, maybe a healing or a forgiveness, resolution of something painful in your family or your past. Let me tell you, thankfulness and sincere worship in spite of pain, confusion, disappointment, or lack denies them of the power to work in your life and produce their fruit. So instead of reaping bitterness, insecurity, worry, anger, apathy, as you choose worship, you will reap a harvest of the work of God's Spirit in you. Let me say it again. If you choose worship, you will reap a harvest of the work of God's Spirit in you. So Abraham encounters God in this moment in verse 7. In verse 8, again, builds an altar. Chapter 13, verse 4, again, builds an altar, seeks the Lord, the pattern in Abraham's life. The next encounter number 5, is in chapter 15. This is huge. This becomes the Abrahamic covenant. God gives more promise and covenant. But let me stop and say, in the chapter before, his nephew Lot has gotten into serious trouble living in Sodom. A number of kings have come against Sodom, have taken Lot captive and his family, his children, the women. It's a mess. Abraham rises up with the men in his own household and goes on a rescue mission after Lot to go against those multiple kings and to recover Lot, which he does by the grace of God, and bring him back. And he's just come from that intense mission and all those armies against him. And he's come back home and Lot is okay. And right after that moment, God comes to meet Abram, and he makes a covenant with him, but he starts like this, 15 verse 1, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. What's God doing? He's meeting Abram exactly where he is. Abram's in an intense time where there could be someone behind his back ready to take his family captive. And God says, do not be afraid. I am your shield. God always meets us right where we are. Where are you? What's going on in your life? What's happening at your job, in your family, in your own mind, in your own internal conflict? God's in it. He's in it with you. He's not asking you to figure it out so you can come and pray a holy prayer to him after you have things figured out. He wants to meet you where you are, be with you in it, in the mess or in the fear or in the intensity of that moment, and walk with you. Isn't that what true communion or relationship mean. It's meeting Abraham exactly where he is. And then Abraham opens up in vulnerability to God and speaks of one of the greatest pains of his life and deepest needs, and that's that he does not have a son, that he is childless. And he says to God, I love the promises. Because we're going through this story quickly, but years are passing. Years of time are passing since chapter 12, the initial promise. This is a lot of waiting time. And God, and Abram says, I love the promises. Yes, but God, I don't even have a son. Where is a nation coming from? Like, I'm still childless and my wife is barren. And God goes right to his deepest felt need and speaks to it. And he says, you will have a son. It will come from your own body, a son of promise, and your offspring will be numerous. What is God doing? He's coming to meet. He comes where Abraham is, starts where Abraham is, speaks to his deepest need and pain, and then he directs him towards the future, the picture much larger than he can imagine, but directs him towards the future that he has already planned. Thank you, God. Number two, during your waiting times, don't yield to your fear, but live in faith. See, fear asks a lot of questions. What if? Oh, that is such a trap, the what if trap. You ever go there? Don't go there. What if? What else does fear ask? God, why not now? During the waiting times, I'm saying. Why not now? God, is something wrong with me? Is something wrong with you? But fear only produces confusion, it produces doubt, and it produces insecurity. Whereas faith produces clarity, strength, steadfast security, and godly vision. One more time. Faith produces clarity, strength, steadfast security, and godly vision. Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. This past week, I had one night where fear was totally washing over me, and the what-ifs were consuming me. See, being pregnant, yeah, I don't know if you can see, but below this podium, there's a watermelon growing in my belly. And I'm to give birth in the month of December. And so as the birth grows closer, I'm thinking about this, and there are a lot of risks to give birth during the pandemic and the risks of COVID and all the rest. I won't go into the details. But all those risks and all those what ifs, and they were swirling around in my mind, like, and what if, and then if that, then this, and then how, and then, so I was spewing it all out to poor Reuben, my husband, who was trying to encourage me and reason with me, but you know, sometimes reasoning with an emotional pregnant woman doesn't work so well. So then he prayed. That really helped, and I calmed down. But the next morning, I woke up, and God brought me right back to this word that he was forming in my heart for today. God brought me right back to the word, worship. Worship. And that as I worship, what am I doing? I'm remembering who God is. I'm remembering what he's done. I'm remembering what he said. And I'm magnifying for him for it, and I'm thanking him for it. And as I do it, I'm going to the word, and it's feeding me, and it's building my faith. And as my faith is built, my strength is built. And I totally had a breakthrough in worship and in the word the next morning. And that fear lost its power over me because of recognizing who God is. See, fear, like any other work of Satan in our lives, is never satisfied. It will always, always grow. Unless we deal with it. If it stays unresolved, it will continue to grow and gain power in our lives. Do we have power over it through the word and through the name of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Next encounter. Encounter number 6 in chapter 17, God comes to Abram again with more promise, with a confirmation of the covenant. Okay, just want to say, We're getting further along in years. We are now at the 24-year mark after the first promise was made. So 24 years later, son is still not there. Nation is still not there. Blessing, I would say, blessing has begun because blessing comes even through communion with God. But the blessing of which God is speaking has not all come yet. We're at the 24-year mark. But God changes Abram's name. Abram meaning exalted father to Abraham, which means father of many. I will be your God and the God of your descendants. I'm giving, committing myself to you. There are some beautiful promises in there. Go read in chapter 17. And God speaks out blessings and promises for Abraham, for Sarah, also changes his wife's name to Sarah. To Isaac, the child of the promise, God was forming their family in this process of waiting over these years of time because there was purpose in the process. And this is number three. During your waiting times, recognize God's purpose in your waiting. The process is part of the purpose. Sometimes we don't like to hear that because we don't want to process because we actually don't want to wait. But this is the encouragement because we will have to wait at different times. There will be waiting. But the process is part of the purpose. Purpose doesn't begin when waiting ends. Purpose is now. And the process of seeking God is invaluable. Of pressing in, of waiting on him is invaluable. Especially when we wait as God desires. Because it positions us to receive along the way. Not just the end result. Okay, I better wait well and be really patient for the end result. It's not just about end result. It's about today and tomorrow and the next day and receiving and understanding God along the way. The posture of waiting is one of dependency. And this works humility in us as well as an increasing faith. Because if you can already see it, does it take faith? Because if you can already do it, do you need God? Do you need divine intervention? If you can accomplish it? But if you are in a place of dependency, does that require humility? And yes. Does that start forming Jesus in you? Yes. Does that increase faith in you? Yes, it does. 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 18, it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where are you fixing your eyes? What purposes do you see in your process of waiting on God? They are there. Encounter number 7 is in chapter 18. 3 visitors come to Abram, and now it gets intense because the visitors come and they say, the time is at hand. Your son is coming in, I'll tell you when. Like, pregnancy is going to happen now, and the son is going to be born, the son of promise. Next year, which would mark 25 years after the initial promise. This is so characteristic of God to choose a barren womb to birth the son of promise and build a whole nation. Is this so not characteristic of God? Because God doesn't need much to do much. A womb that is ready for God to birth is not one that is full of life and everything that it needs. It's one that is surrendered to God. Did you hear that? A womb that's ready to birth and ready for God to birth, is not one that's full of life and everything that it needs, but rather one that is surrendered to God. God chooses you. He knows where you are barren. He knows where you are lacking. He knows where you are weak. He knows where you are unable. He knows where you are limited. And he says, that's where I want to bring forth my life and show my glory. Number 4, during your waiting times, this is the last one. Let your waiting become a womb that births life in barrenness. Let your waiting become a womb that births life in barrenness. See, sometimes waiting time feels like dead time. But it is a womb of potential. So don't simply believe and trust God that you can survive it, that you can wait well and be patient and just survive your waiting times. But rather that your waiting time will become a time of a birthing, birthing life in you and birthing life in those around you, and pray towards it. So pray. Of course, we have our own needs and our own decisions and all the personal things we're thinking of probably throughout the whole message. And God delights in you waiting on him like this for all those personal things. Yes. But I want to ask another question. Are you also willing to pray the prayers beyond yourself and wait on God for the sake of others? To believe that God will birth his purpose and his life in them? This is a different kind of waiting on God. See, God wants you to wait on him personally, of course, but he wants to take you further than that so that you will wait on him in expectation, in intercession, in faith for the victory of someone else, for the breakthrough of somebody else, for the salvation of someone else, for the healing of someone else, for the restoration of someone else, for the life of someone else, because this is the heart of Jesus, who said, I didn't come to the earth to be served, but to give my life as a ransom. God wants you to believe and wait upon him in expectation and faith for the victory of someone else, that so that through your faith, you will spiritually birth the desires of God in the world around you. 23 years ago, we prayed a prayer in the church that I was in. We were at the beginning of our church, forming. And we began to pray for our city and said, God, help us to reach our city. There are so many hurting people, so many people that need to know you. There are 1,000 things and more that we could do for you, but we're not interested to go in 1,000 directions, but to know what you want to do in our city. Help us to reach our city. From that one prayer and waiting on God for direction and favor, God birthed an outreach to mothers and kids in the worst school in town, a school that was full of major financial, emotional, educational, relational, you name it, kind of needs. It was a very difficult place. I've brought it up other times in our church and speaking if you've heard me, but what I want to show you is the big picture of it. With starting with that one prayer beyond ourselves, God showed us this path. Of course, we couldn't march into school and start talking about Jesus, not even permitted. But we started a group with moms right in the school where they would be comfortable to come, and with their kids, with all of their issues and crises and problems, and it was very messy. But started build relationships with these women and just meeting with them and trying to meet some of these needs. Beyond that time, God miraculously opened the door for us to share openly about Jesus in the school, and one after another started turning their lives over to Jesus Christ and committing themselves to Christ right there in the school, in their families and their kids. This grew into mentoring groups and parenting groups and more relationships and more people coming to Christ and discipleship. And after years of investment, while also waiting on God for further direction, for resources, for breakthroughs, we were also doing other outreach efforts to meet physical needs of giving clothes, giving food, groceries, school supplies, all kinds of things that were needed, you know, for kids that were going through the winter, showing up at school with no socks and a t-shirt and no food with them to eat for the day because their mom was at home on cocaine. So we're trying to meet these physical needs, but always along with the message of God's love and the reason for our generosity. And so after years of investing and waiting on God and investing in this way and waiting on God, God miraculously gave our church a building for free. And if you have misconceptions about the United States, sorry, but this does not happen. It was a total miracle of God. Another church gave us a building for free to use as a community center right in that neighborhood so that we could do further outreach. And this multiplied the impact among this community, this neighborhood, exponentially, and brought so many more people to God's family, as is still happening today, because now an after-school program is established and a youth group and more mentoring and relationship building and all of that's going on as the presence of the church is right there in that neighborhood now from that building. But 23 years ago, it started with one prayer. God, help us to reach our city. We're waiting on you for the sake of our city. Are you willing to wait on God like this? Are you willing to pray prayers like that? God, help me reach my family. God, help me reach my workplace. Help me reach my city, my world. How do you want to do that through me? Dare to pray those prayers. Dare to pray those prayers, to wait and believe God to birth divine purpose through you and life. Some of you are praying like that. Some of you are waiting on God. Some of you are believing like that and praying for others. I want to leave you with this verse, Romans 4. Verse 17, it says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so he did become the father of many nations, just as it had been said. And without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief. Let this go into your heart. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. God has the power to do what he promised. It's the God who calls those things which are not as though they were. And that's what he's doing in your life. And that's what he wants to do through your mouth, through your prayers, through your faith, and through your heart, to birth into this world what is his desire through your life as he works through you. Galatians 6:9 says, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Can you close your eyes with me? God, Abram was just one man who could never have seen the potential, the future, the grand plan, and how far-reaching, because it's still working today. That blessing is still working today, even in our lives. He could have never dreamed it. But upon hearing your promise, he determined to surrender and to trust you, to walk with you, God, and to wait upon you. And though it took time, Lord, you were forming Abram in the process. You were encouraging him in the process. Don't be afraid. You are meeting him in those places and altars of worship and communion, Lord, as he was worshiping you and seeking you and building that life and pattern relationship into his own life and family. You are meeting him and you are encountering him. And you did bring forth what you had promised. God, we're not interested to just work things out for ourselves. We want your will. We want your plans. We want your grand design. We're humbled to know that we can be a piece of it. We want God stories. We want the works of God and of the Holy Spirit working through our lives and through our families and in our city. Lord, we want to recognize what you're doing and become part of that. Become part of that God story. Whether it's for something very personal like healing or a life decision like marriage or a certain career or path or something like that. Lord, or whether it's totally for someone else, Lord, the salvation of someone around us. We desire your work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and we are not satisfied with less than that. I pray for the encouragement of everyone who hears me is praying with me now. that their expectation would be of you and that they would wait upon you. Lord, that you would help us in courage and in faith and in trust to wait upon you. It's so worth it. Thank you. Thank you for the work that you are doing. Thank you for the mighty God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.